There's 49 verses, 1,229 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible at a 4.4 grade level. And he dealt with the controversies on the Sabbath in verses 1 through 11. And then he deals with the choice of his servants in verses 12 through 19. And we looked at verse 20 last week. We're going to pick up verse 21, where it says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." As we look in the Word of God today, I want to preach to you on words for our journey. Words for our journey. I want the Lord to show us today when he says blessed what he's talking about here, because blessed means somebody that's favored, fortunate, and full. And when we think about somebody that's favored, fortunate, and full, we're not talking about, well, if you get saved, then you'll have all you'll ever want for the rest of your life. He just said, blessed are ye that hunger. You might have to be full with the Lord and empty somewhere else. You may have to be favored with the things of God and unfavored by the world to be blessed. You might literally find yourself in a position being opposite to be right, where up is down and down is up, according to the world's standard. But according to God's standard, you'll be fine. And as we look at this today, I want to ask you the question, if we look at this, who exactly is blessed? Well, according to the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is blessed. He's favored. You know why? He's God. He's fortunate. You know why? He's God. He's full. Why? He's got the fullness of the Godhead within himself. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he also says in that verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When it says blessed us, he's not talking about the entirety of humanity, but saved people. And saved people are a blessed people. There's no doubt about that. And the reason I say that is because Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." God did that. That's where the blessing is. They're forgiven. They're covered. The only people that ever bring them back to you is the devil and your in-laws. And I noticed this, there are those here that have never seen Jesus Christ yet in the flesh, which is everybody on planet Earth, barring none, even your favorite charismatic guru, wizard, whatever, that claims he's seen him has not. And listen, the Bible says in John chapter 20, after dealing with the fellow we know as Doubting Thomas, he said, "Except I reach my finger and put it in his hand, or take my hand and thrust it inside, I won't believe." Yet Jesus shows up, and what happens? He says, "My Lord and my God." He didn't even touch him. Right. And Jesus tells him in John 20, verse 29, Jesus says, "Then, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Yeah. Blessed. Full. Fortunate, favored, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I. We never saw him. We never had to see him. You know why? We believed, and we know we're going to see him one day. Now watch this. There are four words that are a part of our journey as believers I want us to go over today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We pray, God, that you'll move and help us today and do a great work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord God, to see the great things of Scripture today that will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray for understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Help me as I preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being sent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look today at these four words that are part of our journey as believers, I want you to notice that in verse number 1, he says blessed. There's the word. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Our first word that's part of our journey as believers is the word hunger. is the word hunger. And the reason I say that, the hunger that we, if you look up the word hunger, you're going to see the word starvation and malnutrition and things like that. And we do suffer from starvation. I know you can't look at our belt size and say that, but we do suffer from starvation. The Bible says in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so have I seen thee in the sanctuary. You and I are, we are under starvation terms. You know why? He said, I want to see that. I want to see God move. Is there a time and place in your life where you saw God move greatly? Don't you want to see it again? Are you not starving for that? Are you not starving to see the move of God that would sweep through Victory Baptist Church to where you could say, Lord, I'm going to get to the altar and pray for my relatives, and God would send them people in here and them get saved? Where you could say, Lord, just save some sinners, and then some sinner just show up and get saved like that? You know how that comes? You got to be hungry for it. And when you get hungry for something like that and you get under those terms of God, he said, I want to see that thing work like it did in the sanctuary. And you go out there and get to see it work out there like it did here. You win somebody to Christ and you'll be under the terms of starvation. And listen, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. That's when God will do that thing right there. We're not talking about chicken and biscuits here. We're talking about the starvation for the presence and the power of God and the fullness of God and for the blessings of God to be where they're supposed to be and the work of God to be going strong. And God still does that very thing. He's not, listen, his arm's not shortened that it cannot save. He's not sitting up there in heaven taking a nap saying, y'all just do the best you can and rely on common sense and all this other goofy stuff that people say. Listen, he said hunger is the key thing, and you got to hunger for the things of God. When we think about starvation, we think about malnutrition, we're seeing that right now. Listen to this. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord. This is a prophecy, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You and I live under a malnutrition state right now because we don't have the words of the Lord out everywhere like we used to. Listen, there was a time when, listen, you could go to any church in Cherokee County and go to all these churches, they all preach one message, Jesus Christ saves, and here's how you get to heaven, hell's hot, heaven's sweet. I mean, that's 50, 60 years ago. Now that you come in, they want to teach you how to cope and how to do this and what to do if somebody, you know, get to your safe place and all this other stuff. We need to get back to Bible preaching where we look in the Word of God and we know that we're hungry. Say, blessed are you that hunger, for you shall be filled. And we tell people this still works right here, and it still does, by the way. I've heard people say, I tried that one time and I decided I was going to go where I was this, that. You go where God says go. Don't you listen to these people say you go to the church of your choice. They'll get you messed up. They'll get you messed up to the point where you'll be thinking, I can do things without God and have the approval of God on what I'm doing. And God will never put his hand on it. He'll stay away from it. I notice he said, blessed are ye that hunger. Why? We're under malnutrition terms. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what would you do if your church closed down? I said, I don't know what I'd do. I'd have to preach it to the mirror or something. I don't know what I'd do. Where are you going to go? Most people leave here, go to a liberal church anyway. They don't ever upgrade. Not one time. Not one time in 30 years have they ever upgraded to something. Unless they move out of town, that's a different thing right there. But I'm talking about people going to a better church. And I'm not saying we're the best thing on this side of the earth, but we kind of are. Amen. Listen, I just know this. I'd want to go where the Bible's preached and where the Bible's lived. Both them things. And if a man didn't know, I could understand that. But when they know and they compromise, I don't have nothing to do with that stuff. Because I know who don't have stuff to do with that, and that's the Lord. God's not going to bless compromise, dear friend. You're just going to find you a little peace till the time you have to face God. When you do, it's going to be too bad. Listen, there is hunger. That is the word of our journey, and hunger. Do you not hunger after the things of God? I mean, that's the thing. It gets me when people say, well, I want to see God move like he did. Well, have you asked God to do that lately? He will. Where any two or more gathered, there he is in the midst. And where two of us ask for one thing, he'll do that thing. Are you ready to ask for God to do that thing? Are you that hungry for it? Listen to this. He said, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. We not only have the hunger that goes with that statement, hunger, but we also have the help for it. If I knew today, if you were hungry and I could tell you where to go get the bread at, would you go get it? I would. If I was hungry, somebody said, man, they're giving out free hamburgers at McDonald's, I'd hunt them things down. I'd say, I'll take two, please. I mean, I'd be wanting to go where that thing's at if I was hungry. If I was under a state of starvation, if I was malnourished and I couldn't hardly eat anything, I'd say, I'll take a half one until I'm built back up to two. Amen.
Yep.
And I ain't talking about them little bitty things. I'm talking about them big things. I'd want two big old hamburgers and all this other stuff. But I'm telling you, if you told me where it was at for free, I'd go get it. I think the problem is people are not hungry enough yet. They just walking in. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but in these poor countries and even in America, this happens in some places. After somebody goes without food so long, their belly swells up, and you think, well, what's wrong with that? There's something wrong with them, and then they're not even hungry at all. They're still malnutritioned. Blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled. Listen to this. The help is in God's Spirit. If you want to see an old-fashioned move of God where God comes in and he just does God things, listen to this. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness.
Yeah.
That's a God Spirit work right there. And it can't be duplicated. It's often imitated. But the imitation, don't even make a good point of flattery, because it's God Almighty that can bring the goodness. It's him and him alone. I noticed that Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Hey, listen, just in case the rapture don't happen, you want this country to keep going the way it's going? You want your children to grow up in this? You want your grandchildren? How about this? Your great-grandchildren that hadn't been born, your great-great-grandchildren. I wonder if back about 100 years ago, somebody said, Lord, please don't let our country keep going the way it is. And God gave us a little bit of a stay until right now. Because somebody that knew what was going on said, hey, we need to start praying. I see a lot of people, they say, well, God wants you to think for yourself. No, he wants you to rely on his Spirit. It's not by the works of man's hands that things get done. It's by the might of God's Spirit where things get done. And until you realize it's going to be God's Spirit doing all this and not our smart little mouth and our cute little grin and all this other stuff and our little cell phone calls and texts is going to get done, it's going to be prayer, and God's going to do it through his Spirit, and he's going to have to do it, or it'll never get done in our lifetime. It's God's Spirit where we find the help at, and it's also God's Scriptures. We've talked about this a good deal before, but in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to this. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. You take pleasure in your infirmities today? I mean, in things you can't fix. Listen to this. He said, in reproaches, that's when they reproach you. Do you take pleasure in that? That's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? But he said, I take pleasure in that. Listen, he says, in necessities. You got anything that's necessary for your life that you can't have right now that you're trying to get and you're praying for and fasting and everything else? So Paul said, I take pleasure in that thing. In persecutions. Now, there's something we ain't faced yet. I hear people talking about, we being persecuted in America. Really? You know what persecuted is? Persecuted is when a man walks out with a machine gun in front of your wife and kids and kills you in front of them because you're a preacher at the church that just got started there in Iran and Iraq and all them places. That's persecution. Somebody telling you they don't agree with you is not persecution.
That's right.
A preacher. I don't agree with what you said. You said such and such, and I just don't agree with that. Big deal. You know what I tell people? Hey, man, go pray, read your Bible, and come back, and we'll talk about it. And you can tell me I'm right then. Amen and amen. Anyway, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. That still ain't persecution.
Right.
I remember seeing, before I started pastoring, our pastor was at the back steps of the church. And this woman come by and got his hand, and she was shaking his hand, and she had the other hand just like in his face, just a fussing him. And I walked up and I said, you may jump on that old lady for your preacher. I said, I think I can take her. 25 years old, young and scrappy. She's at least 80. I know I weigh about 100 pounds. He laughed and said, no. I said, what was she fussing at you about? He said that she don't like the way his microphone was on the outside of his tie, that she wanted to clip it under here where it couldn't be seen.
What?
I kid you not. So I went and jumped on that old lady. I said, let me tell you something, you old hag. Don't you ever come to our preacher and do that again. Amen and amen, right? Punched her in her face and left her laying there, right? Ain't that the way you handle that? No, not really. Listen. But I can't believe the audacity of people been sitting in church 50-something years don't act like that to a pastor. I did say this to him, though, and I kind of figured, it took me 10 years to figure this out. You know what that little microphone's called? Say it again loudly. Where does it go then? Right here. This is a lapel. Now the next person that puts it on their tie, let them tear up their tie with the little alligator teeth on the thing. That's them. But I think, listen, there's an easier way to handle something like that, don't you think? Here's another thing. He said, I take pleasure in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. There are distresses that come without Christ's sake, but ones we hunger for God to fix, and Him give the scriptures to us, that we get in distresses for Christ's sake. Then we have the last part of verse 10, for it says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. All those infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses that we are weak in, we become strong in because of Him. God's scriptures give us that promise. God's Spirit gives us that power, and we are filled at that point and no longer hungry for it. Because why? We've been given the food. We've been given the bread of life right there. I think it's interesting as we look at the Bible that that's not the only word for our journey, but there's also a second word if you look at verse number 21. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. That weep now, indicating there's weeping going on. I notice there's not only hunger, but hurt. Hurt. You know what I think's funny? I think it's funny when people want to act their shoe size instead of their age. Yeah. Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? I know a bunch of people like that, and they usually sit in church every week and whine about everything under the sun. Usually. Not always, but you know, most of the time. And the crazy thing is, you can't tell them nothing. They know everything. But if you try to really reach out to them and talk to them, you know what they'll tell you? Well, I went to church one time, but there was somebody came along and they hurt my feelings. I've been hurt in church, therefore I got the right to gripe about it, and you know all this other stuff people say. They want to let on like nobody's ever been hurt in church but them. You know anybody like that? I mean, that's all they talk about is how they've been hurt. This one hurt them. I remember we had a business meeting back in 1943, and there was a man came along, and he hurt my feelings because he didn't agree with what kind of carpet we had, and he wanted to disagree with me on that point. I've heard this stuff. I've heard it all my life. But I read this, blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. The guy that laughs is not the guy that walks out with his feelings hurt, but the guy that stays. It's real funny. I see these, and y'all forgive me if you're under 30 years old, but just listen to me. I see these people under 30 years old talking about, I've been out of church 15 years. I got hurt when I was a teenager. Outside of 10 years, I've been in church all my life. I'm 53 years old. I get hurt in church usually about every other week. Three services a week, I really get hurt. You know when that is? During the invitation. Let me tell you something. You ain't the only one. Look into the camera. Y'all be quiet while I talk to these people. Do you really think this world revolves around you? Do you think you're the only person on planet Earth that has never been hurt in church? I don't understand. I can't help you were in a bad church, in a bad situation, or got caught in the way. But I know that the devil will do that to people to get you out of the way with God. Listen, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, confess your sins to Jesus Christ, walk in fellowship with Him, and go back. Get it right. There's the right way, and there's the wrong way to handle things. You know how the wrong way is? Well, they hurt my feelings. I ain't never going back. I didn't know what the Bible said, dude. You don't know this, but in our bylaws, this church, and every bylaws, every church I've ever read, and I've read for the last 20 years, I've taught the Bible Institute. They turn in the bylaws to me from different churches, and we study in church history and things. All of them, without apology, says, this church's final authority of all matters of faith and practice is the Bible, the Word of God.
Right.
Now, do you know what final authority means? That means the last say.
Yep.
Just like this. When we deal with children in our house, you know what they do? They try to pit mom and daddy against each other where they have a split there, and they'll play up that thing where they can get playing against each other and get their way. You know how you handle that? You go to this Bible and say, who's got the final say between them two? And you go with that one.
Yeah.
And stick with it. And not, you ain't going to let some man tell you what to do, are you, Mama? So she'll say, well, I'll let you go skating rink if he won't. I'll fix him. Now, you got to parent that child together, not keep letting them split you like that. Because
right.
What eventually happens is, you'll be singing a Tammy Wynette song before you know it called D-I-V-O-R-C-E, and you'll be trying to blame everybody but the one in the mirror.
Amen.
Final authority of all matters of faith and practice. How does the Bible say what happens when you get hurt in church? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 15, you go to that person and tell them.
Right.
You know what these people do that sit around and complain about this stuff and make little TikTok videos about how they got their little feelings hurt and all this stuff? You tell you what they do. They tell everybody but that person. I've had people make videos of me and never tell me about it. I call them up and say, we got a problem. No, why? Okay, you put a video out there for 7 billion people to see. I saw it and I asked you if there's a problem and it was about me and you said it's not a problem. There might be a little bit of a problem. I'm asking them, I said, do I need to play the video for you? I called a man one time. I had this lying devil in his church. He walked out of his church and went to another church just like this one, told that pastor that I told somebody that was married to him to divorce him. I didn't. I told him to kill him. It makes a difference. It was a man that hit a woman. She said, what do I do? I said, until death do you part. What the Bible says, go with the Bible. If you want away from him, that's how you get away from him. What the Bible says. He called me and said, did you say that? I said, I said it. He said, well, why don't you do it? I said, well, I'm going to give you the choice. I said, you start praying on backslide, and I'll pray on backslide, and you get to live if I don't backslide. If I backslide, you've had it, buddy. He said, you ain't but 5 foot something. I said, yeah, but you'll never. I said, people like me sneak up behind you and hit you backside. We don't care. We don't fight prayer anyway. And I joke about that, but he went and told that pastor that I said that person could divorce him. You know what the funny part was? That dude never called me, got up and preached a whole message on it, and then he got something he wasn't expecting, Brother Red. You know what it was? I called him. He said, well, I didn't say that. I hit play on the cassette tape. That's back in the old days. I hit play on the cassette tape. I said, just you right here? Well, yeah. I said, you talking about me. And I tell you the guy who told you. And he said, well, yeah, I did say that. He said, I'm sorry, brother. I should have called you. That's okay. That's in case. I forgive him. Go on.
Yep.
Me and him's the best friends. We was before. We are now. Are you listening to me today? You talking about getting hurt? How about one of your friends goes talking about you like that and you get the cassette tape and hear it? What do? You go to him. You go to him. He's a Christian, I'm a Christian. We worked it out. Guess what he preached on next service? I'll give you a hint. That guy run out the door next service. You know what it's called? You can tell the preacher, but if you lie to him and the preacher catches it, he's going to tell on you next service. It's one of them kind of messages. I don't even know what text he took. I wish I could have got that tape. That would have been a good one, wouldn't it? I'd have mailed it to that guy and said, see what you get. Lying church devil. Listen. The word hurt comes along with blessed because you got to be hurt first. He says, blessed are you that weep now. Something to bring you in tears. He said, for you shall laugh. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Yeah.
So I don't weep. You will. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but he said, blessed are you that weep now. That means you're going to.
Yeah.
And here's the good part. It may last for a while, but God's going to bring something behind that that's going to be the thing that's going to bring you back to the word blessed.
Yeah.
And the good part about this is, you're going to go through it, then you're going to sit down with somebody that's going through something else, and you're going to look at them and tell them, hey, God will get you through this. And he will every time. I know that here a while back there was a situation happened, and we went through some weeping and some things like that. It was unexpected, tragic, and all that other stuff. But you know what? When it happened to one of our friends that we hadn't seen in a while, and they called us and told us what was going on, about a few days later after the funeral, I called him. I said, you know, this ain't going to last forever. God's going to be good to you. He's going to be good to you through this so much you're going to miss it when it's over. They said, is that right? I said, that's right. They said, what are you talking about? I said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Right.
So when's the morning? That's the hard part for me to tell you, because I don't know when that's going to come for you, but it will come.
That's right.
God will turn your situation around.
Amen.
Listen to this one. We're in tears now because of loss and because of lies, but we will laugh later because joy will come because of our worth, because who we're worth something to. God himself has said, you are something to me. And if you're worth something to him, you'll have not only joy because of your worth, but you'll have joy in this world for when God brings it.
Amen.
I ain't talking about happiness, I'm talking about joy.
Yeah.
And joy cometh in the morning, that'll be whenever God gets a hold of the situation and says, you know what, instead of it ringing you out, I'm going to ring it out and God will take care of his business. I notice another word that describes our journey perfectly is not only hunger and hurt, but also this word hate. Look at verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, not disagree with you, not like you, not choose a different lifestyle than you. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. I'm sure you understand what the word hate means. It's the exact opposite of love. But the word reproach there catches my attention. He said, they and shall reproach you. Reproach means to express to somebody disapproval or disappointment for their actions. So, why would there be hate and reproach towards you? After all, you got saved out of a life of sin. Whether you were a liar, a whoremonger, a prostitute, or whatever, a drunk, a dope addict, whatever, God saved you out of that. An atheist, whatever you was, and God saved you out of that. Surely you're a better person now than what you were. So why would somebody hate that? I'll tell you why. It's because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. They hate his guts. And if you have anything that identifies you with him, they'll hate you right for it, and they'll reproach you for it. They'll show express disappointment that you go to church every Sunday. They'll show up at your house Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock and say, hey man, let's go to Quincy's, give us a big dinner. Let's go down here to Steakhouse. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And you tell them, I got church tonight.
Yeah.
But it won't hurt you to be at one service. I've tried to tell people before, I said, listen, I got to study for this afternoon because the Lord showed me something different. I need to take a different direction. You know what they tell me? I just preach a rerun. I'm not a TV set. Would Channel 7 going to show you the second episode of Hogan's Heroes again? That's not what I do. I do like reruns when they're good, though. But just because you want to go do something this afternoon don't mean I got to run a rerun tonight for you. You see what I'm saying? Because we got a program director for our channel. It's called the Holy Ghost, and he don't like it when people say, you lay around and be lazy and do a repeat. We got enough preachers doing that stuff without me joining in with them.
Right.
Listen, why is there hate towards you? Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he says, remember the word, what I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It's because of your Savior is why they hate you, and it's because of your stand. The Bible tells us, listen, for a fact, if we stand for anything in this world that's of God, you will find out where the gates of hell are because you'll start to prevail against them. When you start to prevail against them, the devil's not going to sit back and say, take all the territory and people you like. I'll just go find some other. No, he'll start pushing back.
Right.
And what he'll do is, because of your stand, he'll start doing it. John 17, verse 14 says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You start taking that word that God give you and start doing something with it, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, you get a little kickback coming. Because you took a stand for something.
Yeah.
Just because you say, listen, we used to go up that Olive Garden up there, and they'd come out there, and little old waitress come out there, and two little wine glasses set down, and say, here's the wine menu. I say, take all that stuff and take him two glasses and get them off the table. Right off the bat. You say, I go to a place where I don't have that. Look, I can't be eating at McDonald's and getting fat all the time. Especially, they don't want you to come inside because of COVID or whatever it is they keep saying. When they really got a bunch of lazy people that won't go get a job, that's the real problem. Do you know I was in Cabela's yesterday, and the man said, we had to close this used section down because we ain't got enough people to man this and man that section back there. I said, you sound just like McDonald's. Why don't you just quit? And he laughed at me. I said, seriously, why don't you quit that? Well, they need another guy. He said, you looking for a job? I said, no, but if you're going to complain about it, don't complain about it long. And he laughed. I said, that's better. Oh, yes. There's the easier way to do this than what you think.
Yeah.
And here's the easier way. Take a stand, do right, and don't worry about it.
Yeah.
Let God sort out the details. And listen, I can go eat in any place I want to because all y'all know this. I ain't going to be drinking no place like that. I got to give enough testimony. I've only been quit drinking 30 years now. It's probably, chances are I probably won't drink. Probably.
Amen.
I get close sometimes, but probably won't. I kid. I quit drinking a year before I got saved. But I'm telling you, these people have a real problem with that. I don't want it put on my table. I don't want nobody to think nothing about that. I don't want to drink out of a cup it looks like that. Don't have nothing to do with it. Okay? Take that stuff, put it somebody else. She said, well, I just can't believe it. You don't believe it. Go get your manager. I'll tell him too. I don't care. I'm against that stuff. And by the way, whoever told you to drink one beer a day for your kidneys lied to you. I don't care if it's your doctor. That ain't what fixes your kidneys. Probably all that abuse drinking all them other beers probably got you in that mess anyway. Say amen right there. Look at this. I see our stand shows up. And then Jesus, listen, Jesus tells us to stand. We've got the word to stand on. Why do they call you evil? It's because they don't see their lost causes as evil. Do you know every time I go to cash register now, walk out of a place, somebody's got some kind of cause they want my money for? Do y'all notice that here lately? You fixing to hit you little thing on the little cash register, type your number in or agree to the amount or whatever. Do you want to round that up to such and such cause today?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's got a cause. But lost people don't see their causes as evil. You know how I see lost causes being evil? I'm good. Listen, I'm good. I love animals. And if you're trying to protect animals, I get it. I understand. But when you're trying to make them, where we save the animals and abort the babies, listen, we'll get rid of the animals first.
Right.
If it comes to the point where we say, well, these animals, these trees, they deserve to live. They got feelings like you got. No, they don't. You tree-hugging idiot, quit that.
Right.
Not only is it not wise to do that, you look stupid while you're doing it.
Right.
You're like the dude that wears the mask with the windows rolled up in the car by himself. You'd look dumb. Quit doing that. You are not helping yourself and helping me at that point. Listen. Why do they call you evil? They call you evil because they don't see their life choices as evil. I don't have to make excuses to somebody for something they do. That ain't my problem. My problem is this. I stand for what's right, and if they don't, I ain't going to beat you up about it. But here's the thing. If you don't stand for what's right and you hang around a bunch of people like that, you'll become one anyway. All I know is this, somehow, in some way, I got to stand for what's right, and it's going to bring out hating people every time I do.
Yeah.
If they really wanted to hate me, they ought to have met me 30 years ago when I didn't have no ideals, principles, and all that other stuff, and no Bible, and all that other stuff, and I'd stab you in the back and all that. You would have hated me then. Now, all of a sudden, I don't drink, I don't go out. Do you know I don't know a cop by name except Brandon? The only cop I'm probably really close to as far as knowing him and seeing him all the time. But back then, 30 years ago, I knew all of them's name. And they knew mine. That's what was the bad part. We had some smart-aleck cop pulled around the back of this place we was playing at one night. Me and Brian Caldwell sitting there. Dude pulls up and says, "Hey, boy. What you got in the cup, Mama's tea?" You know why I said that? Because usually I'd have something in other Mama's tea. And he had me for open chamber dead to rights. And we said, no. It actually was tea that night. Of all nights to have tea in a glass. He said, "Yeah, I bet y'all got something. Do I need to search y'all?" "Yeah, if you got a warrant, you go right ahead, buddy. Search all you want to." "You mean you'd stand there 4 hours?" "You better believe it." Now it's a principle thing, you know. Catch me when I'm doing wrong, I'll try to run. But if I'm right, I'm going to stand there and let you prove me right. Ain't that the way it goes? Go get your warrant. Ain't that crazy? Nowadays, listen, if they saw me drinking something on the side of the road, they wouldn't even look at me. Ain't no fun there. Ain't no arresting going to be going on. Passed by a cop, I always pat my wife on the leg. "There's the fuzz, that cool." They won't even pull us over. They say, "Oh, God, there they are again." Why? Because we don't give them no static. This whole, well, this wrongful arrest stuff and these cops rough on you. You know, every time I got, I ain't going to say publicly what happened, but every time I got sideways with the cops, you know whose fault it was? Can y'all testify with me?
Yeah.
Not that I do it, but you do it too, amen. This is a public confession time, but don't say it out loud. Listen. There comes a time in your life when you got to realize that your life choices are evil if they're not God's life choices for you. And they'll get you in trouble over and over, and it ain't the police's fault, it ain't the judge's fault, it ain't the laws that's on the books, you can't keep them. If they change them, you won't keep them. And what I see is I see people hating Christians that are trying to do right. Why? Jesus said they would, one. But he said about the thing, he said that they'll do this thing for the Son of Man's sake. Why they call you evil? They don't see what they're doing is evil. Number four word, and this is the best part. You've got hunger, you got hurt, and you got hate. Does everybody identify so far? How about this last word, heaven? These are words for our journey, not everybody's journey, our journey. We learn about hunger, we learn about hurt, we learn about hate, we learn about all that. But then he says in verse number 23 down there, rejoice in that day. Well, why would we do that? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. When you think about the word rejoice, remind yourself this. That refers to the quality of the outcome. And by the quality of the outcome, our rejoicing is over what is to come because of all that persecution. There's going to come a time in your life when you got to realize you're going through it, but one day you're going to it. One day you're going to stop being what you are, and you're going to be with God where God is. And in that place, there is no more evil. In that place, there is no more suffering. There is no more persecution. There is no more hurt. There is no more hunger. There is no more hate. Because in that place, God's done away with all that stuff.
Yeah.
This isn't a pie in the sky religion where you need to get what you can while you're down here because there's nothing left. When we get there, we get everything.
Right.
The Bible says in Acts 5, verse 41, the disciples had just been taken, arrested for doing one thing. It wasn't for holding bake sales in the name of the church either. It was for preaching the word of God. And the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They beat them and they walked out shouting about it.
Yeah.
Rejoicing about it. Colossians 1:24, Apostle Paul, who we get saved later, says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind it of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You can either beat yourself up or you can come in and live for the Lord. And if something happens, rejoice and be exceeding glad because there is a reward for that.
Right.
God will not let that thing go unpunished. He'll pay all the bills. He just won't pay them Friday. He's going to pay them right on time, and he's coming to a time in which he's going to take care of everybody who's ever done anybody of his that particular way. And one way in particular is this. Our reward is not so much of where we're going, but who's going to come get us. And when they come get us, he's going to take care of the whole thing. This bunch that sits around and says, well, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture of the church before the tribulation. I believe God's going to put the church through it. Where have you been living at the last 2,000 years? We've been going through it ever since. Well, you want to do some suffering. We already suffering. All right, listen. Churches and Christians have suffered since the time Christ come off that cross in his name, and will continue to do so until he comes and gets us in the rapture. When he comes and gets us in the rapture, that's the who that's going to show up. And when he takes us out of here, the joy is going to start and the rejoicing is going to follow it, because we're going to be with him only forever.
Right.
Amen. Those of you right now, if you make the choice right now to do right, guess what? On that side of the grave, guess what happens? You get to do everything. Everything. I've heard people say, well, I just can't give up my ice cream. You don't like this ice cream in heaven? Some bozo told me, said, now, preacher, I don't believe there'll be any fried chicken in heaven, because there won't be no dead things in heaven. I said, you'll be there. There's one dead thing right there. Hey, man, listen. Hey, let me tell you something. Back to the tree-hugging crowd. You sound stupid. Quit talking. When you get to heaven, there's a thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm sure we're not going to be eating Fruit Loops at that thing. I'm sure we're not going to be eating cauliflower powder. So what are we going to eat? I just told you, fried chicken. Did you not hear what I just said? And steak and bacon and everything else that we like and want that thing. And the master's going to serve us, and we're going to have a 7-year dinner for the thing. How about that? You think these little dinners after church are good? Wait till you get to that one.
That's right.
Are we talking about a 7-year eating time? I don't know how many of y'all can eat for 7 years. Some of you are willing to try, I'm sure. But listen, when we get there, we'll be able to. And here's the best part. We won't even be so full, we'll be miserable.
Eat.
And we'll walk out of there not gaining a pound. And get this. You can have all the sweet tea you want to, and your sugar never goes up. And listen to this. For those of you that understand what I'm fixing to say, you'll get your food right on time. We only go into heaven when we die. But that's the end of the journey. Between here and there, you're going to see hunger. You're going to see hurt. You're going to see all that stuff. You're going to see people hate you for no reason. But I ask you again, do you hunger? Do you hurt? Do people hate you? Better yet, let me ask this. Are you going to heaven? When people have no desire to hear anything about heaven, it's probably because you're not headed that way. If I could, I'd preach every message every week, 3 times a week on heaven. And if I spent 50 years, the next 50 years of my life doing it, I'd never scratch the surface of the subject. It's just that depth, that much, that good. You say, well, what all information would you have? I'd preach some of it twice, but I'd enjoy it the second time probably more than the first. And the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. There's coming a day in which we're going to be able to hear about all of it, but there's coming a day we're going to see it. And the Bible tells us we're looking through a glass darkly at it now, but when we're there, we'll see him face to face. He's going to make heaven for us. He's going to be the one. When we see him, it's going to be worth all the hurt, hunger, and hate we've been through, and all the every problem we've been through, every distress, every persecution, every lie that's been told on us. It's going to be wonderful to be there, because he, Jesus Christ, will be there. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.